Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 222, a redemption story from the continuing book of Acts. Tanya Schnitz shared her testimony on Sunday, November 14th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I'm really excited to do this today. I have been up all night, not in nervousness, but in excitement. I am stoked. So I'm a little maybe slap happy. All right. What I want to do today is I want to tell you a story. I am a storyteller today, and I want you all to just kick back, take your shoes off, put your blankets on, relax. This is not a bedtime story, so don't fall asleep. But it is a story, and it's for you to hear and to take away what God puts on your heart. I'm sorry I have to use notes because there's a lot that I need to share with you. And I don't want to miss anything because this is all to God's glory. The title of this story today is a redemption story from the continuing book of Acts. The book of Acts is not finished. It's us today. It's our stories. So my prologue starts with Genesis 1:4. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. This is a true story of freedom and healing going from darkness to light. And I appreciate Pastor Karen's transition because that was just such, that's one of those verses in Proverbs is my healing claiming verse. Take it carefully into your hearts. It brings healing to your bodies. And I can witness to that. So chapter one, once upon a time, a five-year-old girl wanted to be a pastor. She always loved Jesus. She wanted to share Jesus like she saw the pastor do, but she was told, no, you can't do that in our church. That's not a job for a woman. So I grew up with that thought. But as darkness began creeping into my life here and there, as a teenager, I was a rough, rough girl. I climbed trees, rode horses bareback, fell off of things, broke bones every other year. Now I'm pointing out to you a little bit of how the enemy worked through my life, okay? I had a wonderful life. I want you to know that. But what I'm pointing out to you here in the beginning is where the enemy was attacking me. And I want you to see that. My family's here with me today, and I've told them I have loved my life. Don't hear the negative, but hear the positive that comes from this story. So it started in my teen years with health issues. My first surgery was back surgery. I was 23 years old, woke up one day, and my back wasn't right. And for 2 years, I limped around and went to all these doctors, and finally at 25, I had back surgery. It was major surgery, and I was expecting to bounce right back. But 7 months later, I found out I had to have jaw surgery. My jaw needed to be broke, slid forward, and wired shut for 8 weeks. My husband enjoyed the quiet. Although I did learn to talk through my teeth. But he enjoyed the quiet. A year later, due to that surgery triggering such traumatic things in my body, I ended up with gallbladder disease that prompted pancreatitis, which almost took my life. I was very, very sick. So sick they couldn't even take the gallbladder out until the pancreas settled down. I was in the hospital for a while with that one. When I got out from that surgery, I started counseling and got a psychiatrist because depression is pretty big when you've had major surgeries one after another. Very big. So at 30 years old, I had my first baby, a C-section, of course surgery, but a delightful little boy. I was diagnosed with thyroid disease about that same time. So I had to start on thyroid medication, and that messes with you a lot, trying to regulate that. Somewhere about the time my baby was 6 months old, I developed a mysterious heart condition. No one knows why. No one can explain it. Went to the hospital. My husband wouldn't let them send me home until they figured it out. They never did, but prayer. My church was praying for me, and prayer got me out of the hospital, and that weird heart thing just went away one day. You can see the work of the enemy starting here, right? It's attack after attack after attack, moving from one area of my body to another. But I didn't know anything about the enemy back then. I was in church, not faithfully like I am now, but when I was in crisis, I was there. I sought the Lord every time. I took my Bible to every surgery. The Lord was with me. My mother had a stroke, a major stroke, and I became a caregiver full time. Very difficult because I'm raising a 3.5-year-old son, taking him to the hospital every day with me. But after 5 months, she got to go home, and I became a really full-time caregiver in her home. My family lived there pretty much around the clock. My husband would come down to eat dinner with us, and my kids would be there. Well, I had only had one, but along comes another, baby girl, C-section. I was 34 years old. But we lived at my mom's house, and that's where she started growing up. We had two sets of swings, two sets of cribs, two sets of everything, because I lived there. My husband is gracious, and he came and stayed. Sorry. When my mother passed away in 2000, severe depression hit me, because I didn't know who I was. I'd taken care of her for 2.5 years, raised my kids in her home, and I went home. I didn't know what to do in my own home. 9 months later, I was blessed with my third. And she's sitting right there. Another C-section. But she's a delight, and they all are, and I'm very grateful. The Lord's been good through it all, but I want you to know the attacks were constant. I started a job at the Christian preschool, and I taught Sunday school. So that made me go to church regular. I was there every Sunday to teach. I love children, and I love preschool. But it was difficult to work when you're so depressed. It's difficult to work and be lifted up for the first 3 hours of the day with children and then go home and try to keep it up for your family. During this time, the Lord gave me a dream, and I didn't even understand it. I was weeks trying to understand it, and I didn't understand it until about a year ago here. But the dream was of me in a church saving people and getting them out of the church because there were demons coming out of the basement coming to get the people. And I just kept taking people out and coming back and fighting and in the air. And all I could say was, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This dream was a nightmare. It was scary. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know anything about demons. But it means something now. My mental health affected my whole family. It just finally came to a head, and my husband and I separated. He left the home, and praise God that he did. Because we wouldn't have made it if we would have stayed together. So I went into counseling again, and he joined me. And he stuck with me. I was 3/4 of the problem. With my negativity, with my depression. We 5 weeks into it, it wasn't going very well because I was pushy. I wasn't being still in the Lord. I was being pushy, and I kept demanding, you come every week. I need you there. I need you to come. But he was sick. So that weekend, I said, you come to the house, you take care of the 3 kids, and I'm going to go away and figure out how to live without you. But God had other plans because he showed up that morning and said, I'm not sure we're doing the right thing. We should be together maybe. And that changed my whole thought perspective. And when I went to meet God in the woods, he spoke to me and he told me why I wasn't a good wife. And he showed me in the Bible, and I'd run back to the room and journal and then run back out in the woods and hear from God. And I'd never encountered God that way in my life. It was the first time he ever walked me through something so intimately. And I was so excited to go home and be this new wife. And I called my husband and I said, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I'll believe it when I see it. I said, okay. So the next 6 weeks, I was that wife. I changed. I started changing, and he came home. And the kids said, thank you for coming home, Daddy. And he said, thank your mom. And I said, thank God. Because God is in the middle of everything we've done. And I'm grateful. So glory be to God for that. 9 months later, horrific, tragic car accident. My husband and I were slammed between 2 semis and almost killed. And a lot of you know that already. That was 19 years ago this next December here. I want you to know that. It's been a long time. I became disabled. Didn't know it yet. I kept trying to work. I kept trying to be who I need to be, believing I'm healed, but didn't have the faith to grab a hold of that yet. I had 2 crushed vertebrae in my neck. I had 3 broken ribs. I had upper body and back problems, PTSD and anxiety and depression, on top of the lifetime of stuff that came already at me. My husband was able to go back to work, he started the police academy, put off going to that until he healed because he had 2 broken ribs in the top and he should have had his heart tore out. The doctors couldn't believe that he was alive, either one of us, but really him. We were walking miracles. Absolutely. I believe the Lord himself came down and lifted us out of our car that was slammed and crushed between 2 semis and then put us back because we didn't seem to have hardly anything. I did end up with surgery 6 months later. They finally diagnosed it. I continued to teach preschool with two crushed discs in my neck. But God is faithful, and he got me through. I loved Jesus, and I believed he was able to heal me when he wanted to. That was my philosophy. He will do it when he wants to. 6 months later, I had the surgery, and I started getting pain shots. Like 6 a year, sets of pain shots for 15 years. And they're not fun. They're very difficult. And many, many, many years of physical therapy, in and out, physical therapy, this, physical therapy, that. My husband has a lot of things too, but we're not talking about him right now. We're talking about me. So God is good. I am on many multiple medications now, and I have 7 doctors at this time. I had 2 stints in Parkview Behavioral Health. Couldn't handle life anymore. Could not handle life. I had 3 little kids. So I'm trying to keep working, but I'm in pain. And I went to a doctor, and she put me on 6 psychotropic drugs. Those are heavy-duty things, guys. And they changed the way I could think and process completely. I didn't even know who I was anymore. Every thought I had was over here. I could not think this way. I thought here. And it was unbearable. So I just allowed them to put me in there because I didn't know what else to do. I can't function. It was a very difficult time for my family. But when I went home from the first day, the devil tormented me so bad, and I didn't believe in him yet. I didn't know about him, but chased me down the street. Chased me. Every time I fell asleep, he was at me. And so I stayed awake, and I couldn't sleep, and it was horrible. Horrible. Black things were coming to chase me. It was very real, and I had to go back. And when I went back, I had a baby who didn't want her mom. I just want you to know my goal in life was always to be the best mother that I could be. And at this moment, I was not the best mother that I could be, and I had to leave my baby. She wasn't really a baby, maybe 3 or 4. I don't remember the time frame. But it was horrible. But I took my Bible with me. And they called me the church lady because I never put it down. They let me walk the hallways even at night, even though that's not allowed. They could see I wasn't going to hurt anybody. And all I did was walk and hold my Bible because I couldn't read because my head was over here. But that word was what was going to save me. And I didn't know about ministering to people, but I showed everybody my Bible. And I said, Jesus, 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 he is so faithful. Even when you don't know and you're ignorant in faith, he's there. He's there. My concept of time when I came out of the hospital on different drugs, I got a different doctor, by the way. And my concept of time was so warped. I couldn't pick my kids up from school. I was always late everywhere I went. Even an hour, I would look at the clock and go, okay, my appointment's at 10. I got to leave at 9:40. No. You need to be ready to leave and get out the door by 9:40. My mind would say you can get showering at 9:40. It was the craziest thing. I can't explain it, but my mind was very twisted. A couple years, maybe. I don't know how much time frame in between here, but I get diagnosed with the need for a hysterectomy. I'm 45 years old, and I have to have a complete hysterectomy. I just couldn't even comprehend another surgery. Are you kidding me? I'm getting pain shots 6 times a year. I'm in and out of the hospital, in and out of psychiatrist's office. Pastor Harley said to share the full testimony, so you're getting, and I'm sorry. Sorry, I said I wouldn't say sorry. You got to hear chapter one. This is all I'm saying. It's only one chapter. Praise God, it's only one chapter. Woo! Hope you're relaxing. Anybody got need a cup of tea or something, you know? Yeah, I need tissues too. The hysterectomy caused mental issues, guys. The hormone levels changing. I couldn't take anything for that because I'm on so much pain medicine. They can't give you things when you're already on so many things. I'm on opiates, I'm on narcotics, I'm on muscle relaxers, I'm on antidepressants, anti-anxiety, 32 pills, okay? That's all I need to say now. My mental status was very fragile. My husband and children loved me through that. It took about 2 years to get my mind back from the hysterectomy. After the PBH stays. That's what's crazy. I already did the mind thing twice, and now I got to do it again. But I did seek the Lord in my word. Not like I do now. I didn't know to do that way. But because of the hormone changes, I ended up getting breast cancer. The influx of hormones caused a tumor. And I had to have breast cancer surgery in 2011. Which then had radiation for 8 weeks. Which is very difficult. I did not need chemotherapy, praise the Lord, but I had lots of new medicines. I had to have my old medicines changed because they didn't match, which was another mental topsy-turvy. So I do understand changing the medicines are horrible. But I now start having secondary issues from medication. Medication causes side effects, every single one of them. So I have urinary issues, colon issues, skin issues. I'm spending hours in the doctor's offices. Hours, guys. I've lost so many hours, but God is restoring those hours. I cared for my stepdad next for 5 years. The last 6 months, he went in the nursing home, and for some reason, the care just wasn't there, and I had to be there every day, and I have 3 kids at home. I am not the best mother that I wanted to be. I was torn between 2 obligations. Children are your priority, but your parent is dying in the nursing home, and it was just horrible. But my family rallied, and we got through it. And when he passed away, the depression was pretty bad because I really don't know who I am anymore at all. I have lost complete identity at this point. I know I'm a mom, I know I'm a wife, but who am I? I'm not able to work anymore. That used to be something I loved, to go to work. I delivered babies. That was fun, but I couldn't do it anymore. I worked in a preschool, couldn't do that anymore. Somewhere in this whole timeline, I did have to quit work. In December of 2014, I just said, I have had enough. And I asked my kids to get on their knees with me and pray. Didn't know to do that other than just needed to do it. And we got on our knees in my son's bedroom and we prayed for my perspective to change, to stop looking at my situations, to stop looking at myself, and please, God, do something. In January, then, was a women's retreat. I went every year. My husband made sure I went every year because it was my one time to get away and just be with God and other women. And it was wonderful. My cousin, my sister, my friends, we'd just gather around and just had so much fun. And so I appreciated that weekend every year. But that year, God changed a lot of things, probably because of the prayer. Yeah, he met me there on Sunday morning. I couldn't sit with the rest of the people because I wasn't worthy. I didn't have any worth anymore. But he met me in the back of the room in a worship song. And by the time I was done crying, looking out the window at the beautiful scenery, I joined the back of the group. And that day was awesome. And when I got home, I decided, you know what? Jesus met me. I should go meet him more often. So I joined two Bible studies, both on Wednesdays. And Wednesdays were awesome. And it's really amazing when God can speak to you through two Bible studies on two completely different subjects, but the same verses were being read. I knew he was speaking to me. That prepared me for the change that was coming, Revive 2015. That first day I didn't go because Satan told me I was sick. He told me I wasn't able. He told me I wasn't good enough. But you know what? I rose up and the second day I went, and in 6 days God changed my whole life. Praise God, we're getting to the happy part. On Tuesday, I made Jesus my Lord. I had never done that. I had never put him Lord over my whole life. I had never said, you are top dog. I came home that night and I said, honey, things are going to change because Jesus is on top now. My kids were, in our world, our kids were first. Our marriage was second. God was third or something like that. But the kids were first. I put Jesus up on top. Wednesday, I learned to repent. Never heard that, did not know what that was. In fact, when Kyle said, get up and everybody put your head down on the pew and repent, all the way down, I'm like, I don't even know what's going to happen. But when I hit that pew, I bawled and the Lord showed me what I needed to say and I did it. It was amazing. It changes your life. It is a gift. It is a gift to repent. I have said, I'm sorry, God, all my life. I have said, please forgive me, God, all my life. But I had never looked at what I needed to say, I repent of. And I turned away from the things I repented of. It was amazing. Each day, I'm like, honey, 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 please, can I stay for all the day and the night? Please, I need to be here. And he's like, okay. Thursday, I was out sharing the gospel. I had been on teams the first 2 days, but I was like, I don't know if this is for me. But on Thursday, I was a changed woman. God is immediate. On Friday, after sharing the gospel all day, I ended up in an inner healing session. And they asked me who I was. I don't know. But I know God loves me and I love God. That's all I care about. And they helped me release a lot of things. And they said, you've got 3 lifetimes worth of stuff. I said, yeah. We were in there a long time, all through dinner, who cares? But in that church service that night, Kyle was like, I want everybody to get up and walk to the front and meet your groom, meet Jesus. Man, I stood up so fast, everybody's mulling around. They realized quickly it was chaos, but everyone had flags. The Lion of Judah flag was going in the corner. The worship song was touching my heart, worshiping. And I said, this must be what heaven is like. And at that moment, I felt a pain in my gut, a wiggle, freedom. Something shot out of me, and I didn't even know it. I just knew it was like pain for a second. And then I could breathe. Oh, my gosh. It was amazing because no one said anything over me. No one did anything. I didn't know any of that stuff, but God did it. It's a submitted heart. It's a humble heart. It's a worshiping heart that brings this about. Oh, I've lost my place. Isn't that wonderful? I went back to my church that I was going to at the time. I was so passionate, so excited, and I had to go to a new church. I'll just put that there. Just had to go to a new church and find more of God. So the Lord brought me here. That's another story. I think some of you have heard that before. But anyways, I came here in 2016, and I used to wear a heat pack, and this is important in this story. I wore a 10-pound heat pack because I couldn't drive or move my head. And I asked one day, our fearless leader, can I use your microwave for my heat pack? And he said, do you need it? Well, yes, I need it. That's why I asked. That man, he put seeds of faith in there that I didn't even know he did. Two seeds. Probably more than that. But anyways, yeah, I started not wearing it to church because I got faith, man. You know, I'm not wearing that to church. So I discovered on church days my neck didn't hurt as bad because I wasn't wearing a 10-pound heat pad. Thank you, Pastor. So I started listening to the healing CD and taking the Word of God in and reading scriptures on healing. I've listened to it, as I've said before, thousands of times. It's played in my car everywhere I went. It's played in my bed when I'm sleeping, except when my husband's home. And I began to understand God's will for the sick. It is to be healed. It's not when he wants to. It's now. He wants us to grab it. Take a hold of it in your faith and say, I believe that. I believe it. It's really up to us. It is up to us. And I started to believe this. So meanwhile, I'm still got doctors and psychiatrists and medications and things. And, you know, God will tell you when it's time to go off of anything. That is very key here. I want everyone that's listening that has a healing problem to hear me, because you have to wait for God. Yes. It says, be still and wait. We're waiting for God to tell us when. Us dropping off a medication sends ourselves into turmoil. That's a physical thing, and that's an enemy thing. I've been there, done that. Too many years of in and out of medicines and changing medicines, I have learned don't mess with that until God says so. So I go to my psychiatrist, and I get a new diagnosis. Now, I have a list that's this long, and he just adds stuff all the time. And I just bought it all because are you talking to me? Okay. No. Okay. Sorry. Distracted. He would add diagnoses throughout. I love the guy. He saved my life when I was in PBH the second time. But I listened to everything he said, and I just did everything he said. And so when I got this diagnosis, it clashed with my new faith. This diagnosis was that I was, can't even remember now. Codependent on my husband. Codependent. That's what it was. I'm like, what's that? He said, you need to buy this book. You need to read it. And then I'll see you in 3 months. I went out to the car crying. I bought it on Amazon. And I never opened the package. I gave it back to him when I went to my next visit. Here, give it to somebody who needs it. I don't need it. I have faith. Yeah, because I came that night. Crying and crying and crying, drove around till cell group was over. Could not go in there with my lack of faith that he told me I had. You have lack of faith. You're codependent on your husband. You don't know who you are. And yeah. So I came in here when everybody was gone, I thought. Pastors and Sarah were in the other room, bawling my head off. And he said, why do you believe that man? I don't know. Because he said so. You do have faith. Okay, build it some more. And they did. And then I said, I used to have this stomach pain. And it's gone when I was in Revive. But it's back. So he said, do you want it to leave? I said, yes. And they cast it out. And that's when I learned what demons were. That's when I learned they can be kicked out. Take your bag, go. Was it just amazing to me. And then he said, do you want to keep it gone? I said, absolutely. And he said, hey, this is Sarah. We're going to partner you with her, and she's going to disciple you and walk you in your new faith. And I am so thankful for her. We've been together 5 years. So guess what happened? I started getting healed. Listening to the word, building my new faith, and I stopped cancer treatments. I was supposed to be in them for at least 5 years, constantly battling with the medicines that clashed each other between the pain medicine and the radiation medicine and the keep it away cancer medicine. I was not good. And I just said, I'm done. And the doctor said, no, you have 2 more years. I said, no, I'm done. I'm healed. I'm done. I waste too much time in this office. God has healed me. I'm not going to sit here anymore. She said, well, if you ever need to come back, I said, okay, bye. guess what? Counselor, out. Don't need you anymore. I've got the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's my counselor. Amen. I will talk to him and he talks to me. She just listens to me. He talks back. Yes. So I finished psychiatry. That was a sweet moment. I'd been in there for 19 years. That man had walked me through so much. He said to me this wonderful thing, and it sticks here. He said, I've never met anyone who has used their faith to walk out of what you have walked out of. I said, Jesus. That's it. Jesus. Because I couldn't have done it. Obviously, I was in with him for 19 years. And he said, well, maybe you should come back in 6 months. I said, I'm done. Thank you. You have changed my life. You have helped me when I was down, but I have Jesus now. Praise God for that. Less pain medicine, less pain shots. A whole year went by, and I didn't even see my pain doctor anymore. I was like, oh, it's been a year. This is amazing. Ah, praise God. Because the Lord said, decrease this one. Tell the doctor this one. Ask if you need that much of that one. Do you need two blood pressure medicines? Maybe you're coming down from that. And I was. So let's see here. Oh, in the process, the enemy is a liar, and he sent two more car accidents my way. And but now I'm like, you don't get me back. You don't get me back. But it shook me for a couple weeks. It did. And especially when I was almost done with the pain doctor, and I get in another car accident that was hurtful. And I was like, man, I was almost there. It took me 2 weeks, but I got back. So in December of 2016, that's 5 years coming up next month. 5 years I've been off opiate patches. I wore them for 14 and a half years. I used to get withdrawal if I missed one. I had to take them every 2 days. Every 48 hours, I'd change a patch. And if I forgot and 72 hours came up, I would be in withdrawal. My body would jerk. I couldn't sleep. I had restless leg. I paced. So it was a thing that when I was talking to the pain doctor, I want to start getting off these things. And he's like, all right, let's get this plan together for the spring. We'll get you on this medicine and this medicine to help with the nausea. This one to help with the jakes. This one to... I said, okay, we had a plan. But guess what? God had a bigger plan because in December, he said, don't put another one on. You know what that moment felt like? Are you kidding me? Deer in the headlights? You're putting my faith to the test. But I was obedient. There's another key for you. Obedience. Even if it doesn't look good, even if it's scary, if God says it, you do it. And he's there. Okay, I'm not putting another one on. I was grateful my husband was at work a lot that week because it was ugly. Physically, it was ugly, but I did not have one single withdrawal symptom. Not one. No shakes, no tremors, nothing but a little tiny bit of anxiety on one, like the third day. And I just called my little prayer warrior friend, Cheryl. She prayed me through it. Thank you, sister. And I never went back. At the end of 7 days, literally only 7 days, 14 and a half years of opiates was done because God. I just praise him for that day. I had so many patches backed up. I had to put them in a coffee can and put grease on them to destroy them because the doctor's office wouldn't take them. What a waste. Anyway, not for me. I'm praising God for it. All right, I'm continuing to listen to the healing CD. I'm reading scriptures. I'm decreasing my medications. And I fell and broke my elbow. That was from the enemy, I'm telling you right now. Because as I went down on the doorknob, I said, no, Jesus is my Lord, all the way down. And my daughter brought me my Bible. I said, bring me my Bible right now. And she sat on the floor with me, and we read scripture over myself. I did not go to the doctor. I waited 3 weeks until I couldn't take it anymore. And I went, and they could not believe how bad it was broke. And you're going to need surgery. I said, no, ma'am. Nope. Mm-mm. Not having it. Went to physical therapy, found a new therapist, by the way, who's awesome. You need a name, let me know. She's, I believe, is an anointed healer, and we speak faith to each other. And she said, why don't we use the tape and I'll continue to manipulate it and we'll keep it from stiffening up like if it was in a cast, and I think you'll be fine. And I was. Took 3 months, and that surgeon could not believe it. He brought all the other doctors in and said, look at this. Look at that break and look at it now. Wow, come back in a month and make sure. I said, fine, it was Jesus. I can come back and prove Jesus again. And I did. And I just want you to know the devil did not win in that, because I could have gone into a cast and gotten really depressed. But God is good. I have one other thing to say in chapter one, and that is I have a physical body that has been in a car accident, that has been in trauma, that has been in the world. And when I wake up in the morning, there are mornings when my body says, woohoo, you've been in some real stuff. But I say, woohoo, here's my Bible. I have authority over it, and I use it. I battle it. And within an hour or two, I get up and go, wow, oh God, daily manna, you did it again. He did it again and again and again and again, and he will continue to do it until the day my body is glorified. Let me recap chapter one in case you just need a little recap. Physical battle, 30 years. Mental battle, 20 years. Taking care of parents, 8 years. Separation and marriage problems, 6 months. Car accident effects, 14 years. Chapter one, finished. Does anybody need a break? Do you need to stretch? Because now we're getting into the good stuff. Chapter two, the battle belongs to the Lord. Sorry, I got to switch papers. My favorite Bible story, and this is where we're going now. We are going to the Lord because this is what you need to know for your battle. This is my favorite story as I've researched it, as I minister with it. God keeps speaking more into it, and I love it. It is good. It's 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 30. I'm going to be walking you through that. It's awesome. Take it into your spirits, guys, because this story is it. This is for every situation. It's for every mental battle, every physical battle, every situation. This is it. This is the one for me, and hopefully it touches you as well. So we start out with King Jehoshaphat. He is a godly king. There wasn't many of them back then, but he was. He trusted the Lord. He believed in the Lord, and he led the people with the Lord. He finds out that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites, I think that's how you say it, came to wage war against him and all the people. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against us. Three different armies were coming. That's significant to me because at one time they told me, you have three lifetimes of stuff. Three armies coming at once. That's probably tens of thousands of soldiers coming to kill the Israelites. Jehoshaphat was terrified, but he resolved to inquire of the Lord. He did what we need to do first, is seek the Lord. Go to him first. And Jehoshaphat knew that, and he was a good king, and he led his people to live like that. So they inquired of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all. There's a key there. That's important. Submitting to God, giving yourself over to fasting so that you can hear from him, so that he can lead you. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. All of them. In verse 6, he said this to the people. They're all gathered around in front of him. It says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdom of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God did not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend. They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. That's significant here, what he did. I want to point it out to you. He claimed who God was. This is my God. This is who he is. He then brought to remembrance to the people and to God himself of what he's already done. This is what you've already done, God. This has already been done. And I know you can do it again. And then in the last part of that, he said, this is what we're going to do. He knew that he had to do a part in this battle. He had to do something. So he said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we're going to cry out to you in our distress. You will hear us and save us. We have a part. I had to cry out to God. I had to cry out and say, I can't do this anymore. I'm trying. I take it down to verse 12. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood before the Lord. He admitted they had a need. He humbled himself to say, we need you, God. And when he did that, he called all of the people. Did you hear that? He said, men, wives, little children, and their babies, or whatever word he used, their babies. He wanted all, every single one of them. We have to be together, guys. That is our job. We have to stand together when we need God. We come together. This is how we can function. This is how we conquer. The next thing that happened was the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, whatever his name is. He was a prophet, a trusted prophet. Back then, they didn't have the word written out, so they had to trust the people that they knew were speaking from God. Prophets were very big and important, and I wish they were still to a lot of people today. When they hear the word of the Lord through their mouths, they should listen. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he spoke. And in verse 15, he says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against him. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jerul. Okay, he just gave him some pretty specific direction, didn't he? He's saying, do not be afraid or discouraged. That's the thing, guys. When we have a really big God that's over every single thing, we do not need to be afraid. We need to be bold. We do not need to crouch down, cower. We do not need to get in anxiety or depression because we have a very big God. He's above us. He's above the enemy. He's above everything. He's on the throne. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then he said, I'll tell you where they're going to be. So Jehoshaphat's like, okay, well, there's a lot coming, but we'll know right where they're at. But he said they're going to a gorge. So isn't that something in the cowboy movies you see where they go into a gorge and all the people are on top? Yeah, we're going to get them. They're down there. We got up here. So this is what I'm picturing when I read this story. I'm a little aminated. I was a preschool teacher. Give me a break. So you will not have to fight this battle. Guys, people that need to hear this, you do not have to be the one to do the fight. It is not yours to fight. It is God's, especially when it's against the devil. He may be the prince of this world, but he is not over God. And we are seated where? In heavenly places. So we are with God. We don't have to be underneath the foot of the enemy. I am so tired of him. Kick him out. I'm sick of him. It says, take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance that the Lord will give. So you have to do something. You have to stand firm. Take up your position. You will see it. He will deliver you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. If you heard that, would you be encouraged? Would you choose to believe that or your situation? Because I can't stand in the mirror in front of you and say that every day. You got to do that for yourself. I'm willing to come alongside of you and speak to you and tell you something, but you got to get that. That's yours. That's what you got to do. That's what I had to do. Every one of us can have freedom in every single area, but you got to do this. Okay. Where was I at? 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. That's a key thing here. I'm discovering that more and more and more, because when you worship, it opens your heart. It lets God in, and it changes your situation. So in 19, he says, then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites. They're so close. Couldn't you give them a different name? Kohathites and Korahites stood up, and they praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Those were worship leaders, guys. Those were worship leaders. And they stood up, and they didn't care what anybody thought, and they led the rest of the people to worship. Early in the morning, in verse 20, they left for the desert of Tico. Ha, I said that right, because I did listen to that one too. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. That's the king. He was building his people's faith. What are we supposed to do? We have a job. We're supposed to be building people's faith. We are the king. I say that not lightly. God said to us, we are king and priest. So we're in a position of authority, and we are to preach to the people, every one of us. So the king, he built their faith, and he said, we're going. Do you think they had fear at that moment? They were probably all like, yeah, let's go. An army of people heading out. So after consulting the people, because he knew he was leading them into some dangerous situation, so he consulted them and said, you going with me? He made the people rise up in their own faith. Yes, I'm going with you. Yes, I'm going with you. Yes, I'm going with you. He gave that choice to them. Very important. Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army. He put the worship people that he chose, the ones full of faith, the ones that could roar the crowd in the front. I think he had some confidence in God, because they probably were not carrying swords and shields and bombs and things. He had faith that God was going to come through. And they were saying this, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. They knew that. They had seen it. He brought it to their remembrance, and he's going to carry it out. And my favorite part, guys, is verse 22. What's the first word? I'm not sure what your version says. Mine says, as. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set the ambushes. That's so key. It's faith. You have to take the steps. You have to move in it, go forward, and do your part. But as you do that, God is working. So faith rises up and build. You got to build it. You got to take the step, or it's never going to happen. If you're waiting for it to happen, you're going to wait 30 years, 20 years. That's what I waited. That's what I read in chapter 1. Do you remember chapter 1? Thank God we're done with that one. So anyways, they began to sing and praise, and the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. They were defeated. Guys, can you say that? They were defeated. Yes, yes, because the Lord did it. And I'm not going to read that part, but when you really look into the battle that happened here, he sent one army after the other, and they, in their confusion, went after the third, and they all killed each other. You got to laugh at the devil. It's so funny. It is so funny. So funny. When you remain in the position of faith, you can laugh at the enemy, because you can see the chaos and the circles that he runs around. Praise God. Okay, so verse 24. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Not one had escaped. Can you imagine that? You can imagine their stomachs getting a little twisty, like, ooh, we're coming up to the gorge. What are we going to, everybody ready? Do you think the worship people were still up front? they go to that and they look over and all they see are dead bodies for miles, because there's lots of people out there, three whole armies full. Dead bodies everywhere. I just, that had to be a moment, right? Just a moment. So not one had escaped. Not one, not one, not one. In my chapter one, not one of the things that came against me is still here. Not one. Not one. I am free. Verse 25. So Jehoshaphat and his army went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value. More than they could take away. Okay, they didn't have to make clothes for a while. They didn't have to go searching and do war against other places to get more plunder. That's how they did it back then. It was all given to them. God gave it all to them. They had more than they could have anticipated. It took them 3 days. I think there's some significance in that. 3 days to get all that plunder back to Jerusalem. How many army men did they have and worship people had to carry all of that and go back and get more and more and more? God is good. He has more than we can even imagine for each one of us. No one's left out. It's so amazing. So amazing. I'm getting excited. Okay, let me see. Where am I at? On the fourth day, they all assembled in the valley of Barak, where they praised the Lord. And this is why they called the valley of Barak to this day. In verse 27, then, led by Jehoshaphat, the king's right in there, you know, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Thank you for rejoicing with me today. I'm so excited. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Beautiful story, right? I mean, all the torment that I went through for all these years, my family went through, we have rest now. The enemy's not in our home plaguing me anymore. He's out. No vacancy. And I love it because they went to the temple first. They went to give God the glory. They went to say thank you, and they celebrated with worship. Again, worship, worship. And all their enemies on every side was fearful. Watch out. Better be watching out. Be fearful. Chapter 3. Glory, glory, glory. We are in the chapter. Whoa, glory, glory. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. In verse 18, to govern the day and night and to separate light from darkness. I have been rescued, and I now remove the shroud of darkness. There be light. There is light. Yeah, God said, be dramatic. So I am. I think when he says marks the seasons, days, and years, you know, God gave me that in creating this sermon today, or actually last night at 3 a.m., that the seasons are us getting reborn again, getting baptized, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are what we're marking here. When the light was separate from the darkness. The darkness is gone, and now we're marking our journey with God. So my other favorite story, and I'm going to share a blip, is the story of the 10 lepers, because God spoke to me so powerfully in this story about 2 years ago. It is huge for people trying to reach healing. It says, 10 lepers came to Jesus And he blessed them all 10. They all got touched, and they had to use their faith. And he said, go show the priest, because they were outside of the city where all the lepers had to live. Go to the priest, because you had to go do that. Show him you're cleansed. And they're looking down at their leper-filled bodies, and they're like, we are? But all 10 went. The Bible says so. They all 10 went. How many came back? One. And then, you know, I thought, that's awesome. One guy, I would be that one. Thank you. Thank you. I always say thank you. My mom taught me. But that one guy got it. The one guy is the one who gets it. The one guy, God said to me, got the gold nugget. Because when he went back to say thank you, what did Jesus say? Your faith has made you well. Okay, that went over my head for years. But this moment that God spoke to me, he said, he now has that same faith to change his world, to change his life, to change everything around him. The other didn't get that. They got healed, and they were just totally fine with that. They were happy. But that one got to really get the gold nugget, and he now knows my faith can change everything. So take that into your spirit, because faith is where it's at. Faith is what needs to grow in each one of us. It's a baby seed, and it starts to grow. We preach it all the time, but it has to grow. If you're stagnant, you got to do something to push through. So I started discipling people and being blessed richly by God. When I started doing that, when I started serving others, God poured even more throughout my life. And I moved into leadership in 2018. I can't even believe it's been 3 years. But I'm thankful for that. We started focusing last year on the new wine and understanding what the anointing is all about during COVID. We all started looking in that, and how do we change what we're doing because of COVID? And I pressed in, and I really started trying to ask, what is this anointing, God? We learned a song, The New Wine, and it says, in the crushing and the pressing, make me a new wine. Bring me new power, new life, freedom. The kingdom is here. Lay down old things to carry new wine today. That was impactful for me. I don't know about you, as we've been preaching that for a year now. That has changed my life. See, God keeps changing my life in stages, and it's so amazing. That's what he's talking about when he said he's watched the transformation, because God keeps changing it. Now, next year, I mean, I printed this out, so I always have it, because I never wrote it all down before. Never wanted to look at all this stuff before. But when I wrote it all down, and now that's not even the important part. We're in the third chapter. The book continues, and there's so much more to come, and I'm very excited to receive. February of this year, we had a guest, and I received an impartation of fire. I did not know what that meant. Not at all. Started studying the word fire. Guess what? It's God's presence. Makes so much sense now, because one thing spoke over me was, you will no longer minister out of the anointing. You will minister out of God's presence. What? Excuse me? But as I start to believe the word spoken over me, it's happening. And some of you have experienced that. As I choose to believe what was spoken over me and taking it into my faith, it is radically changing my life. And it changes others when they meet it. Because God is good. So the first chapter really stunk. But chapter 3, I'm loving it. Later on, we had another special guest. And I got a vision. And I hesitated to share it because these are personal. When God comes to you personally and shares something deep, you take it in and you're not sure you want to share it. And you know I'm a blabber. I'll tell you anything, obviously. But these things are precious to me, and I'm not sure of all of it yet. I'm being very vulnerable to you today because I don't understand all of where God's taken me, but I can tell you this. I saw a vision from the throne, from the feet of God. I saw a river. I saw the river come down, and in the middle of it was me, standing in the middle with water to here. I had no clue. I just laid there and thought, oh, the water feels good. Told pastors about it. He said, read Ezekiel 47. So I've been studying Ezekiel 47. I've been trying to take in, what does this mean, God? Ezekiel talks about being led through the river that's flowing from the throne of God. Wow. Wow, God. He has these same visions for every single person. I don't want you to think I'm the only one, okay? But this is me being vulnerable to you. But what I studied and I learned, when he was being led through, he was at the ankle. That's a believer taking steps of faith. When he was led and he got to his knees in the river, means that he's praying. He's on his knees. He's praying. He's submitting to God. He's asking. When he got to his waist, it means you're serving God. You're in the middle. You're getting to the serving stage. But when you're swimming and you're just there, you're in the fullness of the Spirit dwelling in you. And I heard him say to me, where did I write it down? I don't even need to look it up, but I want to make sure I say it word for word what God said to me. I didn't write it down. He said, you're right in the middle of where I want you. From chapter 1 to chapter 3. I like chapter 3. All blessings flow from the throne. God is good. So my story verse, not that I claim this my whole life or anything, I just found it researching this. God was so good to put these things in here for me to preach. Is Job 33, 28 to 30. He says, God has delivered me from going down to the pit. I shall live to enjoy the light of life. God does all these things to a person twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit, that the light of life may shine on them. The word pit was my definition of my life. Every time I went into the PBH, every time I had counseling, every time I had to go tell all the medicines, that was the pit. And I would describe clawing up the side to get out of the pit to reach Jesus. So this verse, when I found it for this sermon, was amazing to me, because that's exactly it. God will be there two times, three times, five times. He's always there. He was always there. He never left me. I just didn't see him because I didn't know. But I'm telling you, so now you know, you got to seek him. The darkness wasn't in vain, because God uses everything for his good. You know how many people I can speak to with 3 years, three lifetimes worth of stuff? I can talk to people with depression, people with anxiety, people in car accidents, people taking care of their parents, people in mental institutions, people having surgery, people going through cancer, people just having a hard time with their kids. I can talk to a lot of people. And I understand from Rivka, that's my gift. I can talk. Praise God. So now, what do we do with all this freedom? Isaiah 42, 7 says, we use it to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Pastor Karen was reading some of that same stuff from Proverbs. What do you think God's heart is? He wants to open those doors from the dungeon. He wants to bring people to the light. So 2 Peter 1:19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until day dawns and the morning star, which is Jesus, rises in your hearts. So our mission is following Jesus, making a decision to repent and turn from sin. 2015 for me. Being changed by Jesus, modeling your life to be like him in every way. The last 5 years for me. And being committed to the mission of Jesus, being fishers of men. The last 2 years for me. A person is not a mature disciple of Christ unless they are actively engaged in the mission of making disciples too. I did not want to write that. In fact, I did not write it. I took it from discipleship.org. But that's what we're believing here at this church, that we have a mission. And if you're not at that third level, you need to be striving for it. That's your goal. It should be your goal, because that's what Jesus says in the Bible over and over and over and over. And he read from Acts today. Paul's found that out too, right? So I stand before you today in total salvation, wholeness, healed, delivered. God has fulfilled the dreams and desires of a 5-year-old girl. The end. However, there's an epilogue. What is an epilogue? It is a section or a speech at the end of a book that serves as a conclusion to what happened. Well, I've told you everything about me, but guess what? God said something for you. And so I'm going to ask you to interact with this. I want you to close your eyes and listen to the Lord read your story. And I want you to sit with that, rest in that as I read, and just listen. Hear what he's speaking to you and what you need to do. Isaiah 61. The year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities. They have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priest of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in the robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.